Well, I want to pull out our notes and continue on our series. Now, this has been, honestly, this entire series has been the hardest notes to write. The most difficult for me. This is an area that I need a lot of help in from the Lord. I'm going to offer you some things today that I know I'm solid on, and there's so many other things that I just go, how does that work? But this has been a battle, and this is an issue. This is a battle for the church in our day, is how to stand against iniquity, to take a stance on truth and call wrong things wrong and right things right, and not come off as haters. It's difficult. It's very hard. And we have failed at this in really bad ways. I say we. I'm just generalizing as the church. And some people do really good at this. But you know, we see those signs of the guy holding the sign that, you know, God hates homosexuals, you know, and holds it up in their protest. Stuff like that. We have really missed it if we're doing that. So, as we look at this today, how many of you know that we are way better at judging others? We're not nearly as good at judging ourselves. Would you guys agree with that? We really think that we see them clearer. We see what's going on with them, and we are, you know, we kind of think we got it together, but what I find is that I'm mostly blind to my ways that are off, and I think I'm real clear about theirs, right? So as we do this morning, we've been on this series looking at who God is and how He loves, and I want to stay there. I don't want to get off. As we tackle this subject today, I am not taking this and throwing it in here and saying, by the way, let's begin to look at ourselves and how we are standing against sin in our society. That's not what this talk is about. That's good stuff. That's important stuff. But that's not what we're talking about today. Okay? If you leave this morning, if you walk out the door thinking about how you are going to take on that person that's in sin, you have missed what I've talked about. Okay? Now, there might be a sermon where we'll do that. But it's not this one. This one, we want to understand Him. I was in a conversation with a couple of pastors. This was a month ago, not that long ago. And we were just talking about the end time judgment, and we were talking about the reality of eternal punishment, heaven and hell, stuff like that. And these guys were really struggling with and really trying to define how God hates people. And I was I cannot believe that you would think that. But that's how confusing it is, right? It confuses everybody. But I just want to, we're going to pull out some truths here, hopefully, this morning that will help us see it rightly and see it because through the eyes of love, specifically, because this sermon series is about love. It's about how God loves and what love looks like. So love is merciful, it's kind, it's patient, it's joyful, okay? Those kind of things. And here's another thing that it is. As it says, love does not rejoice in iniquity. And so the way, and many, many passages speak about how God not only doesn't rejoice in it, He's not happy about it, He actually hates it. He hates sin. So we're going to look at this. And I encourage you, do this with me. All of us have a lot of ideas right now, even what is He going to say? And I feel the pressure of that. But I want you to hang with me till the very end, okay? Because you might say, what about this? What about this? And you'll be so concerned about what about this, you'll miss the first three things that I say. And when I finally get to the what about this, then you'll listen, okay? Don't do that. Just roll with me through this whole thing. And if I don't cover it, we got a picnic right after this, and I'm available, okay? So let's go right into our notes here, and let's pray first. God, we just ask you right now. We want to understand your ways. And Lord, we know, we have set our feet on the rock that you are love, that everything you do is right, that everything that you feel is perfect and right. There is no evil in you. There is no wrong in you. There is no wrong way that you do things. You are perfect, and everything that you do is good. And everything that you feel is right. And we stand on that rock as we look at these things. In Jesus' name, amen. In our modern day society, many believers have been deceived, it's actually a deception, into thinking that love is tolerance for sin. Or worse, that taking no position on sin is a position of love. And I have heard this, it's really in the secular, you know, kind of talk shows and personalities and stuff, being like, I can't believe Christians would say that they love people and yet take a stance against abortion or homosexuality or something like that. You guys ever heard that? Okay, that's what I'm talking about. There's a sense that if we do that, we don't love. And that's actually a lie. Our Father does not tolerate wickedness and iniquity. He doesn't tolerate it. There's a zero tolerance policy on sin and wickedness. In fact, he says over and over that he hates it. Many, many scriptures. His wrath and anger is stirred up when wickedness is taking place. Let's look at letter B. We must open our eyes to the many scriptures that speak about the bondage, destruction, and death that wickedness brings to humanity. That's what we look at. That's how he views sin. That's how we need to view sin. He views sin as just a horrible cancer that's killing his beloved creation. Okay? It brings destruction, bondage, death, wickedness. And how could anyone tolerate such an enemy to those who we cherish? That's the Lord's stance. So you got your little baby, you know, your child, Lila, my little girl, she's going to be 5 in a couple of weeks. And let's say she had cancer, and I had ability to take that cancer from her. But she would do things over and over that would give her cancer. Now, because I love her, I'm going to say, stop doing that. Stop it. It's killing you. Right? That's out of love that I'm doing that, not out of hate. I don't hate her. I don't want her to have cancer. Okay? Because she is so precious to me, and I can't imagine her being in pain and torment. So hating wickedness is not opposing to love. On the contrary, real love demands it. Real love demands that we take a stand against sin. Now, we're already going there. We're already going into that person's life. Okay? Real love demands that we take a stand against sin in our own life. Okay? That's the way he's going like here today. Justin, I'm talking with you and about you. I love you, and so I love you with everything. I demand that you take a stand against sin in your own heart. We have a mandate to holiness because we have a mandate to protect, uphold, and bear the fruit of life. Okay, so we have a mandate to take a stand against sin because it destroys and kills. And we love life. And Lord, I love that verse that he says, I've come, and we'll cover this verse, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. So he comes and he takes a stand against unrighteousness so that we might experience life and experience it abundantly. And we want ourselves to be free of all sin and all iniquity and everything that's a bondage and a destroyer and death, that we might have life and have it to the fullest. For our kids, we want that. For our marriage, we want that. For, you know, that's what we want. All right, we don't want any sort of cancer in there. I'm going to give you some some statistics of some cancer that we deal with, that we have. 400% increase in the last 4 years of rage or anger-related crimes in the U.S. A 400% increase in the last few years of rage or anger causing someone to go out and actually commit a crime that would result in them being in prison. So here's an example of, anybody ever have an anger? None of us. When that thing is allowed to just continue to exist, that's the fruit. Who would want that for anybody? Here's some other topics of our day. 56% of all divorce involves one of the parties in the divorce having a real addiction to pornography. Pornography. Here's an area that we all lust, that we all struggle with, that is a wicked cancer that's in our hearts. And so when they feed that thing and begin to give themselves to pornography, divorce. Now, we know all the things that come out of divorce. It's tough stuff. This stuff kills people. It kills our hearts and our minds, our relationships. 56% of all divorce. All right. If you struggle with homosexuality, you are 3 times more likely to abuse some sort of substance. If you struggle with transgender issues, if this is an amazing statistic, I had no idea. If you struggle with transgender, if you had a room of 100 people, half of the room would attempt to commit suicide before their life, ended naturally. Half the room. Actually attempt suicide. Not think about it, try it. Half the room. If we all struggled with transgender issues in this room, half of the room would try to kill themselves. This stuff is dangerous, okay? So if half's trying, where's the other half at? You think they're living free of depression? Probably not. So this is why we take a firm and radical stance against iniquity. And I mean, at its simplest form, we know that it separates us from God. Everybody gets that one. But how do we get a real tenacity in our hearts to fight sin? And I think that it comes from looking at why God has such a tenacity in his heart. And yes, it does separate us, but bigger than that, it kills us. That he created his creation to have life and have it abundantly, and because of iniquity and sin, we live in this reality that's not even close to what our inheritance was supposed to be. And it hurts him. It hurts him. I mean, I just picture, I'm doing this little project for my wife. We have this garden that's not a garden. And we move into this place, and the lady we bought the house from, very much a gardener. And we moved, it's just beautiful. And this rock thing and all these plants and flowers and beauty. And give the old Fry family 2 years at that place. And this thing looks no different than the green belt that's next to our house. And I'm looking at this going, this looked so pretty before. I mean, this was really the existence and the beauty that was here, the plants flourishing and all that. Now my flowers are dying and the weeds are really good. And it just looks like a horrible mess. And I imagine the gal that planted that garden, that took such good care of it, driving by and looking at how we've taken care of it, going, ugh, I would volunteer my time to go and fix that, you know? I just feel like the Lord, he's created us and he's created creation to be this beautiful, flourishing place, human relationships, our hearts soaring in joy and delight and love. And having us being in the existence that we are in now, it kills him. I mean, it just hurts, I'm sure. And so we're going to read, shortly here as we go through these notes, that one of the intentional things that he's doing is he's restoring that. He's one of the reasons why he's taking such a firm stance against sin, such a radical stance, and at the end of the age, he'll actually destroy all sin for good. It's because of what it does to his creation. So taking a firm and radical stance against iniquity. So this is where we want to be. This is what he's like. This is what we want to look at. So go to Psalm 101. Now, I believe in Psalm 101, David just gets a hold of the Lord's heart for his life, for his existence. He says this, that I've set myself, Lord David's singing, he's singing to the Lord, he goes, I've set myself to behave wisely in a perfect way. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Now, how many of you know that in our house, that's when we're really, like, if we're tempted to kind of really be ourselves, it's in our house. It's generally not here, right? We're a little bit nicer here, a little happier, a little more smiley, a little less apt to say things we might say in the comfort of our own home. But David says, when I'm in my own home, I've set myself to have a perfect heart. I'll set nothing wicked before my eyes, and I will hate the work of those who fall away, the works of darkness. I'm going to hate those works. And I won't let them cling to me. I'm not going to allow anything that's sinful, covetousness, envy, anger, malice, strife. I'm not going to lust. I'm not going to let it, if it comes, I'm going to get it off me. I'm not going to let it cling. A perverse heart shall depart from me. And I've set myself that I won't even know wickedness. I won't even comprehend or understand it. I don't want to know about it. I don't want to have a real grasp on how to take revenge well. I don't want to have a real grasp on how to get away with cheating on my spouse. I want wickedness. I don't want to have it. So there's the prayer that I want to just embrace as I read this study. Now let's look at the Lord's stance, Isaiah 53. The passion that he has to remove sin and iniquity from our existence. Isaiah 53, 10 and 12. Now this is speaking of Jesus, and we know this passage, but I want you to think about it from this perspective. That he's going to put an end to sin, and he's so committed to it that he's going to do this to his own son. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he's put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. So the Lord is going to make Jesus' soul an offering for sin. The Father is. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. The labor of his soul being the cross. That's the labor that he's going to give himself to. And the Lord's going to be satisfied when it happens. Because by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. Many people will be justified out of their sin and have power over it. For he shall bear their iniquities. Now, you can't tell me that our God doesn't have a radical stance against sin. That it would say, actually, as his son is going to the cross, I'm so glad this is about to happen. I'm so glad he's about to free them from this. The answer to the cancer is coming. I'm so happy. Right? Now, it was difficult as well, but this verse is, it actually pleases him. That he actually goes, yes, this needs to happen. That we might be free from iniquity. So love takes a stance, a hard stance against iniquity. And the stance that it takes is motivated by love, not by hate. Matthew 5, this is what the Lord asks us to do, how radical we are to take a stand against wickedness for our own hearts, which is what we want to focus on today. Matthew 5, 29 and 30. He says this, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. Be that radical. For it's more profitable that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell, which we know is a result of sin. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. Now what he's speaking of here is your right eye being what you see, your right hand being what you do. Okay, you've got stuff in your life. You've got yourself on a path where there's something that you're looking at, something you're giving yourself to, or an activity that you're doing that causes you to be in a life of iniquity. Radically remove it from your life. Radically remove it from your life. Why? Because I'll like you better if you do. No, it's killing you. It's killing my relationship with you. I can't speak to you the way that I used to be able to. You're lost and blind. I'm trying to restore you. I see him in a position of more like pleading with us rather than saying sternly, if your right eye causes you to. I see him going, I love you so much. Stop doing that to yourself. Stop doing that to yourself. You ever have a loved one that's hurting themselves? I mean, how do you go in there with this big stern, or do you go in there with tears? Stop it. God is love. All that he's done is done with perfect love. In his perfect love for us, he tenaciously roots out all iniquity with conviction, power, and truth. So he convinces us, he gives us power to get over it, and he brings truth to combat it. He hates iniquity, and there is no wicked way found in him. This, again, we've been studying what he's like, knowing that is what love looks like. And for us to love like God loves, there's no wickedness in us. Everything's pure. Our Father hates wickedness and what it produces. We kind of talked about some of these. Let's look at Luke 4. This is actually a staple verse for this house. But I want to read this kind of in light of the way that he's looking at it from this lens. Because in our charismatic world, we look at it as, we got power to do this, amen. Okay, and that's a good way to look at this verse. That's really great. But I want to look at it from this, what's his motivation to come to the earth? For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. So the Father is sending the Son because his creation is walking around with broken hearts. And he's saying, I want you to go down there. Their hearts are broken. To proclaim liberty to captives. They're in prison. And you have the key, Son. They're in prison, they're in bondage, and their hearts are broken. Here's the motivation that he would take on flesh forever and hang on the cross. They're blind. Give recovery of their sight. Give them recovery. Give them their sight back and set them free. Those that are oppressed, in bondage. And proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of freedom. John 10:10. All right, here's one that we need to learn to believe. We say it a lot, but I find it in my own life. I don't know how much I really believe it because of the way that I put up with sin in my own life. It says this, that the thief, he does not come except. Everything that comes from sin and iniquity is this. It steals, it kills, and destroys. Everything that comes from Satan, from darkness, steals, kills, and destroys. So we kind of go, well, you know, I've got my list. You know, these things really kill and destroy, and these things are kind of neutral. These things are really good. You know, in my own life, I kind of do that. Well, I've got a little anger, but everybody's got a little anger. I've got a little lust. Everybody's got a little, everybody gets that. That's okay. I didn't kill anybody. Right? And he's saying, no, you don't get it. Everything kills, steals, and destroys from you. There's nothing okay. There's nothing that you want to live with. So nobody's fine with just a little bit of cancer. Right? I'm fine with a little bit. Like, so, love demands. Love demands this. Real love demands opposing. Now, this, I want to, again, look at us. Look at what the Lord's doing. Don't look at someone else. We can go down that road when we're more mature in a minute. Love demands us, or love demands opposing an individual's iniquity as a result of his love for the individual. So the Lord will actually oppose, he'll set himself against our iniquity because of his love for us. Not because he wants to slap us on the hand, not because he gets a lot of joy out of making things hard on us, not because he's kind of a stern guy that can't wait to just expel a little anger on us, but because of his great love for us, he'll actually make things hard on us when we're in iniquity. I'm going to skip Hosea for the sake of time. But Hosea says this. We talked a couple weeks ago about Hosea. In Hosea, the Lord says, here's what I'm going to do to Israel. Because they have left me, because they're wandering away and chasing other lovers, and their life and sin is destroying them, I'm going to hedge them in with thorns. And what they're going to do is they're going to try to push forward, and the thorns are going to hurt them. And what that's going to do when I do that is it's going to cause them to go, ouch, 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 ouch. What am I doing wrong? And look up and see him. And he goes, when they do that, then I'm going to draw them to myself and I'm going to restore them wholly. And so he's speaking, if you want to do context, he's speaking about the Babylonian invasion. Those are the thorns. Sending the army of Babylon to totally crush their city. And when he does that, he says, they'll turn. And I'll draw them and I'll restore them. But that's what it's going to take to get them to turn. And because I love them, I'm going to do it. Let's go to Hebrews 12. We're going to read that whole passage. We need to change our mind about God's judgment, God's chastening, God's bringing hard things in people's lives on purpose because he's wanting to punish them just for the sake of, all right, I'm glad they're hurting. I don't know how we think about it, but we think about it that way all the time. But what he actually wants to do is cause them to turn from their ways, the ways that are killing them. All right. Let's look at verse 3 of chapter 12 of Hebrews. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. For you have not yet resisted bloodshed, striving against sin. This is what he says. He says, I want you to consider Jesus, who the stance that he's going to take against iniquity, the stance that he's going to take against sin, will actually cause him to go to the cross. And he says, my guess is that none of you have taken such a stance against sin that you're dying for it. That you even have shed a little bit of blood for the stance that you're taking against sin. He says, that's just my guess, that you haven't gone to that depth. That it's been hard and you've kind of maybe gotten a little bit of accountability in your life, you maybe repent a little bit, but has it actually caused you bloodshed? Because it caused him bloodshed. That's how seriously he took it. That's the depth that he went to. And you have forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as sons. So what's happening here is this letter, he's writing to people that are kind of frustrated with the Lord for placing hardships in their life. They're frustrated about it. And he goes, you know what, you guys? You haven't even shed blood over this issue. The Lord's trying to free you from sin. And he goes, you've forgotten this exhortation to you. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't go, oh, I don't like that. I don't want that. Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Don't be sad about that. Don't let it discourage you like he doesn't like you. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you like a son. If I get after my daughter for the iniquity that's in her life, it's because she's my daughter, and I care about what's happening to her. I care about the road she's on. And if I don't do that, read what it says next. Of which you've all become partakers. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 8. If you're without chastening, of which you've all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. In other words, if the Lord didn't bring resistance to your sin, he doesn't love you. We have got that one backwards, don't we? Things are going rough, he hates me. Things are going hard. The Lord is judging that country because he hates them. Praise God. Right? I mean, really, that's we're far more in that category. Finally, he's doing that to those wicked people. Finally. And he's just going, wow, you have totally missed it, guys. I love those people. So I am going to bring discomfort to their comforts. I'm going to shake everything that can be shaken in their life because I love them so much. Let's keep reading. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect for that. We understood, hey, they're our dad, and they're supposed to do this because they love us. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? In other words, the Father who gave all those Father's spirits to be our Father? The guy that made our Father have a Father's heart towards us? How much more is he going to be a dad? For they indeed for a few days chasten us. So those dads for a few days, they would correct us and chasten us what seemed best to them. But he for our profit. So they're thinking, I think this is best for you if I take away your iPad for a week. You know, and Lila does whatever she does. That's way worse than spanking. She's to sign up for a spanking every day. But don't take away the iPad. That is rough. So he says this, that fathers, they do it out of what they think is best, but he knows what's best. He's not guessing. He's not guessing, oh, if I do this, I kind of think this is the best route. I kind of hope this works. He's going, this is the best route. I know it. He knows everything. But what he does is for our profit every time, that we may be partakers in his holiness, that we might walk in that same purity that he walks in. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Could we all say amen to that? Never like, I'm so happy, you know, like, that's fake. You are not. It's really hard, and it's really hard to endure chastening. We get that. But it's painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. If you let it train you, it will yield more righteousness. What does that mean? Less wickedness. So God unapologetically stands against iniquity, yet draws the individual by speaking of his love for them, serving them, dying for them. And I'm going to allow us to just go here for a minute. If you got it in your heart how you're going to talk to that person that's in sin, hear this. There's how he does it. He draws them by over and over telling them of his love for them. Then he serves them to the point of death to bring them out of their iniquity. He doesn't go with their list, stop doing this because you're going to hell. And I'm better. I don't know how we do it. But they definitely don't hold a sign and say people how much God hates them. They tell them how much God loves them, how much they love them. They're going to serve them, help them, love them, and die for them to bring them out of their iniquity. Not get stern and angry with them and make them feel bad. He serves them to death, and he helps them escape the sin that ensnares them. Now, I don't know the whole walking out of this, but I just find it so fascinating that Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, had thousands gather, many of his sermons, 5,000, 10,000. We know there was big bunches, and he's a holiness guy. He preaches holiness. He preaches staying away from sin. And these people are just like, give us more. Now, people that I try to talk to about their sin issues, they are not saying, I can't wait to come back to your office so you can tell me again. Right? They're just, and they grump out. And I hope that at the end of the day, they still will like me somehow. Isn't that our experience? So what was he like, and how did he do it? We know that he didn't not take a stance. That wasn't his answer. Hey, Jesus, should I, do this or do that? You know, is it okay if I'm angry with my brother? I love you, so I'm not going to tell you. He didn't do that. You know, I don't want to make you feel bad, so I'm not going to say anything. He was able to show them how much he cherished them, how much he cared about them, so that they would receive it and still, like, know that he fully loved them, just like our kids. That's the best way I can explain it. Our kids have confidence. Lila has confidence in my love, and when I take away her iPad, she's not convinced that I hate her. Cherishing the worth of fallen people in the context of acceptance. So I want to look at some of these, and we'll just go quickly through delighting in righteousness. Luke 9. We'll skip that one. Let's go to John 3. We all like that one. We all know that one. John 3:16. But we want to go John 3:17 as well. For God so loved the world. If you want to, in your mind right there, scratch out the world and write in whatever you think person that God doesn't love. The homosexual, the abortionist doctor, the whoever. God so loved them. They're in the world. The terrorist. God so loved the world that he sent his only son to save them. Right? That whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Wait a minute, I thought he just actually wanted to punish them and make them all, just suffer incredibly. He says, nope, he came because of his great love for a sinful world that they might have everlasting fullness of life in abundance for everybody, not just the good people, which there's no such thing. For God did not send his son into the world to bring condemnation to the world. So, if in your attempt to bring clarity and iniquity in someone's life, if you bring a sense that you're there to condemn them rather than to give them everlasting life, you're not doing it like he did it. There's another being that likes to condemn people. More than likely, you're operating that way, rather than the way Jesus did it. But that the world through him might be saved. So he comes, and when he brings that message against sin that was loud and clear, he didn't come so that people would somehow take it as he really doesn't like me. He really doesn't like me. He wants me to be suffering. That they would respond and say, he wants me to be fully alive. He wants me to be free from sin. Those of us that are saved have seen it that way. We've responded to the cross in that way. When we see him hanging there on the cross, we see his heart for us. We don't see him hating us for the sin in our lives. Romans 15, we'll skip. Let's go to Galatians 6. And, you know, I just want to put this little plug in. This is not, like, easy stuff. This is not easy. But I'm just hoping to give you truth. It's not easy. It's the hardest thing in the world, I have found, to take a stance on sin and not make that person feel like you hate them. Or in our own life. In my own life, as I view the Lord, if I have sin in my life, it's so hard for me to see his correction for sin in my life as his full acceptance and love for me rather than his rejection of me. It's a real problem for us. We need the Lord's help. I think this should be number one topic of prayer for Justin Fry for a while, just getting this heart. Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if any man is overtaken by any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So what has our series been on? Spiritual maturity. What does it mean to be spiritually mature? What it means is that you love like he loves. That you're patient, that you're kind, that you're filled with mercy, that you're filled with joy and delight in individuals, that you are so for them, that you're benevolent, you'd give everything for them. He goes, if you've got somebody in your church that's struggling with sin, make sure that someone who loves like God deals with it. Because if someone doesn't have the mature love to deal with it, they will actually cause that person to run from the church. Have we ever seen that? This is the pinnacle of mature Christianity. You know, we think the pinnacle is we get to call down fire from heaven or something. That's really cool. I want that. But what it takes to take someone that's in sin, that's trapped and struggling, what it takes to be able to take and come alongside them and turn them is the fullness of the love of God. Right? That is what we're shooting for. So like, man, that's the maturity that I want. If I can prophesy with power and tell everybody whatever and everybody I lay hands on gets healed, but if someone's stuck in sin and I make them feel like I hate them or God hates them, I would so much rather have the other, that I could communicate his great love for them, my great love for them, that I could be the answer to their depression and their addiction rather than the one that pushes them further into it. So, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law or the love of Christ. You got someone struggling in sin? Guess what? You're supposed to shoulder that. Come alongside them and be like, man, I am going to, whatever it is, you know, when you're in this tough spot, I'm going to be there for you. And it's going to get old. And here we go, back down this road. I've been running with you for 5 years. You're still in this? Are you kidding me? Right? No, you continue to bear that. That's what Jesus does. He never gives up. He never gets, you know, like, I've had enough of you, you're not trying hard enough, whatever it is. He doesn't do that. All right. Delighting in righteousness. We're going to wrap it up here. I'm just going to read a few things. Encourage you to read those verses on your own. Let's just stand as we just kind of think about this. So just as the Lord hates iniquity because of the death it produces, he loves righteousness because it produces abundant life. With this truth firmly established in our minds, it's easy to see his love for us as he calls us to walk in righteousness. Again, the Lord says, walk in righteousness. And we think he's kind of like, so I can be God, and you can listen to what I say, and, you know, that you would be obedient. He's actually, walk in righteousness, because that path is the fullness of life for your heart and your mind. And that's what I want for you. Letter C. One day, the context of our reality and our lives will be living in a world without sin. Think about that for a minute. Just let that sink in. And think about his heart for you now. That the context, the place where he's taking humanity, the purpose of why he's done so many things is so that we can live in a context and a reality forever that is devoid of sin and iniquity. Now, if that is true, if everything we're saying is true, that iniquity and sin takes away from our life and righteousness adds to our experience of life, that we have more joy, that we have more love, that we have more freedom in our hearts, that we have a greater understanding of who he is and our relationships with one another as healthy as they could possibly be, forever and ever, that's where he's taking us. That he will do away with sin and iniquity forever, for good. That it won't be part of our experience one day. He's committed to this reality. The question is, how much of that reality can we experience and display even now? That's what I want to end with. So if the reality is, the more righteousness that we walk in, the fuller our life becomes of the goodness of God and the character of God. The more iniquity we walk in, it affects us and kills our hearts and shuts down our emotions and makes us believe lies about God. And we've been given power and freedom over sin, even now. And that's my question. As I pray, my question isn't, Lord, how much sin can I kind of have in my life, can I get away with you still liking me? The question is, how far in this life can I be from that? What's the fullness of life that I can have now? That's what I want. The fullness of experience of joy and love, kindness, patience, goodness. Lord, we thank you that you do not rejoice in iniquity, that you've taken a strong stand against sin, that you have given yourself to free us from the sin that ensnares and kills us, and that you contend with us, that you pray for us, that we would be free from it forever, and that you're taking us there. And God, we ask that we'd be a people that would not tolerate it in our own hearts. We ask that we would be people that love the hurting and broken and captive people. That we would feel your love for us when we're hurting and broken and captive.